This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, reading, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, online at lhfmissions.org. And I am Pastor John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois, filling in again today for Reverend Will Wheaton. And we're going to be studying Revelation chapter 9, and joining us is Reverend Brian Davies from Lord of Glory Lutheran Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. Wow, you got a great one, Brian. You know, you love the human-faced locust.
Well, you know, thank you for appreciating the beauty of this text.
Hey, Brian, real quick, so where's Grays Lake, Illinois at?
We're a north suburb of Chicago.
Okay, all right, good. The last two times I filled in for Will, I had somebody from Georgia and then somebody from Texas. So we're down here freezing to death, and these people are enjoying the 70s. So it's glad to tell you. Well, it's probably cold and snowy up there, isn't it, Brian?
Well, I tell you, it is. I do, by faith, believe that a sun exists, but I have not seen it.
All right. Well, good. I feel better then. So
we're great. We are richly blessed, and we're in a great season, and this is a treasure to be able to dive into God's Word. And although challenging, we'll see Jesus.
Yeah, and this is a great, great text. And the whole book is just astounding. And I think you just hit on it, Brian. That's the key. Don't get wrapped up in all the weird stuff, but see this as the story of Jesus, who is alive and well and victorious now and forever. Let's start with a word of prayer. Brian, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Sure. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and faithfulness to your people. Thank you for the gift of creation and inviting us to be a part of it. Thank you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we have life. And thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit who lives among us, planted in us in baptism. Lord, may the work of the Spirit continue in us. As we dive into your word this day, lead us to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And we just want to remind all of our listeners, this can be a dialogue if you'd like it to be. We will wait for your responses, your questions, kfuo@kfuo.org if you'd like to email us here in the studio. Otherwise, you can call us in the St. Louis area from 314-821-0850, or actually anywhere in North America. So Canada, Mexico, is Mexico included, Ian? Yeah, I guess that's North America. I shouldn't be asking geography questions, but that's 1-800-730-2727. Brian, do you have any preliminary comments you want to make before we start looking at this text verse by verse?
Well, first of all, thanks be to God for the KFUO and the opportunity to study God's Word, and thank you for it makes me always think of missionaries who are right now trying to get the Word of God in languages that don't yet have it. Thanks be to God we have the Word of God in our own language, and thanks be to God for KFUO that gets the Word out. As we are in Revelation, and especially I think this chapter, we can kind of get lost in the images that are presented. Our challenge, I think, in this hour is going to be to follow what Luther says, where he says, I open the Bible and I see Jesus on every page. And so although we will talk about kind of what this language means, ultimately, I'm going to invite our listeners to be on the lookout for how this leads us to Jesus, and I think we will be led to Jesus today.
And if I could, I'd like to introduce this chapter with a verse from Ephesians, which I think is appropriate. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Because it seems like this is the chapter where the focus really is on that, not on the earthly, the worldly, the things of creation that can cause trouble. But this is really the emphasis on the spiritual forces that we are fighting and that we will have victory, as you said, through Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that, Brian?
Beautiful. And that's a great complementary text that introduces this. Although we are going to start at Revelation 9, I think it would be helpful for leaders, for our listeners, rather, to actually peek back in their Bibles to Revelation chapter 8, because that's when this section of Scripture really begins. It's a story of seven angels and seven trumpets, and we're going to start in chapter 9 with the fifth angel and the fifth trumpet sounding. as we understand that this is all kind of visions of end time stuff swirling around. We're now kind of in the middle of the story, so it's not going to quite make sense to everybody, with the exception of looking back and saying, okay, this story really started in Revelation 8.
And Brian, boy, thanks so much for bringing that up, because, see, that's the confusing thing. So many people want to read Revelation as if it's a linear book, but it isn't, is it? It goes through these cycles, and you're right. We're actually in the middle and coming to the end of one of those cycles, and then whoever comes in tomorrow, it won't be me, yeah, filling in for Will. There'll be an interlude, and then we'll get back into the third cycle. So, yeah.
And that will be someone else's problem.
Yeah. Thank God for that. All right. So how far do you want me to read? How many verses
I think it might be helpful to read 9:1-6.
Okay, we will do that. And again, remembering now, as Reverend Davies said, we're in the middle of a cycle that's already started taking place already back in chapter 8. So this is the fifth angel. We've already had the first four. But the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit, or in the Greek, the abyss. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. All right, Brian.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, you know, as best as we can understand this, you know, this is a vision of the pain that the evil one and spiritual forces of death have on God's creation. I think the good news here is that this will one day be brought to an end when Jesus comes again in glory and in victory. And at that moment, Satan gets put in his proper place and is never able to hurt God's people anymore. But right now, what we're seeing is leading up to the second coming of Christ, these visions of what the pain and torture the evil one can inflict upon God's people.
So are we, would we be overstepping our bounds to suggest that the star that has fallen from heaven here is actually the devil himself?
I mean, when I hear fallen star, that's what I thought of. And I saw a star fallen from heaven, like something that had a presence with the Almighty, but then fell. And it has a key to the bottomless pit, which means it has access to it. That bottomless pit would be Sheol, hell. And just listen how the Bible describes it. The shaft of a bottomless pit, and smoke comes out of it as from a great furnace. The old 1984 NIV calls it a gigantic furnace.
Yeah.
So just imagine, just visualize that for a second. You know, this place of darkness where the evil one dwells, kind of the lid gets opened up. Look at the language, the imagery of verse 2. Smoke fills then, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from that place. This is where darkness dwells.
This is the heart of it, isn't it? Yeah. Go ahead.
It's very hard to see.
Well, that's an interesting insight, Brian. I hadn't even thought about that, but yeah, the purpose of the smoke and everything would be to keep you blind, wouldn't it? To keep you from seeing the light. Of course, the light will prevail over that darkness.
Correct.
But that's a neat image I hadn't even pictured in there.
Yeah, and then we get unfortunately it gets worse. The smoke came, then the locusts on the earth come. And, you know, preparation for this led me to look at, you know, destruction of locusts.
Yes.
And, you know, thanks be to God where we live, you know, we're able to some degree, we don't experience locusts and their destruction. But that's not true for other parts of the world. and in other eras of history. There have been eras in history, and there are even parts of the world now that are experiencing almost like a plague of locusts. Parts of Africa, you know, just Google it and look it up and you can read it. It's really hard to read. I mean, just these thousands of insects that just destroy crops and really destroy Earth. And back through history in the last couple centuries, there's been different seasons where these have really rained and they've caused such chaos and torture and drought and famine. So basically, it's a bottom line picture of these things come from hell and they create chaos of God's creation.
And then, of course, right away you think about that was one of the plagues that happened upon the Egyptians as
yep.
well. And by the way, here's just a little trivia, Brent. Did you know that locusts are actually just grasshoppers gone crazy?
Yeah, is that true?
I'd read that. It's not like it's a different creature. It's just these grasshoppers that normally are, well, they're not the greatest thing to have, but all of a sudden they'll go into this feeding frenzy, like you say, and just destroy everything that they can find to eat, which, of course, takes away the food that you and I would enjoy, too.
Right, so maybe kids find them now, and they find one in the grass and kind of track it for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, until it jumps out of a hand. But just imagine hundreds and thousands or hundreds of millions of them swirling around, eating all of our vegetation, causing famine. I don't think they'd be so cute anymore, and that's the vision here.
Well, and then you add to that, then in the next verse, that they've got the power of scorpions, which again is an image that Jesus uses for the devil. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So it is. It's a very, very frightening picture.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any comfort in this very frightening picture, though?
Yeah, so in verse 4, the instruction is given to them, you know, don't harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So almost akin to the Passover, where God's people are kind of, they are protected by the blood of the Lamb. In the same way here, the seal of God is placed on the foreheads of people who will live through this to see another new day. And so we would recognize that this is the work of God in baptism. We're sealed. We are God's forever. 1 Peter 1, given an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for each of us. That is God's certain word to his people. And I think this is the first, you know, proclamation of the gospel here in Revelation 9, which is, hey, this seal of God has power to withstand this thing which is so torturous and hell-like on earth.
So it just occurred to me too, Brian, maybe that's why the focus, that it's not going to harm the plants and the grass, because that's normally what we would expect locusts to do. But again, remind us, no, this is a spiritual force. This is the power of the devil. But what a great comfort then for everyone out there who's listening to us, who has been baptized, who is actually hearing the word of God, which would seal them even at this moment, even in their hearing, to know that it's not to say the church is not going to get persecuted. If you and I would stick around for some future cycles, that'll happen there too. But here, at least, we are being preserved from the attack of the enemy.
Yes. So it is, you're right. It is not, these locusts have not come to, destroy vegetation. They've come with scorpion-like power. They're not allowed to kill them, only to torment them. And you want to know how bad it is? Look at verse 6. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. So that's how bad it will be. They don't kill, but they torture. And I've heard the sting of a scorpion is horrific, and here's an apt description of it. You'll want to die.
Yeah, and I read that too, Brian, that's the thing about a scorpion bite. It probably will not kill you, but it is incredibly, incredibly painful.
Mm-hmm.
Although as we look for things of comfort, I guess it's also comforting to know that this is going to be limited. Even this torment will be restricted to just 5 months. So even God is having control over that.
Yes, correct. God still does reign. And this is a, and I guess, over this whole thing, you see, Romans, the wages of sin is death. Like, this is how bad sin and darkness is. And just kind of side comments, and I think we ought to observe it. You know, as a pastor, you just see all too often the effect that sin has to ruin real people's lives and marriages and life and relationships. And, you know, that's kind of in some ways a small way. This is very locusts and scorpion-like, but people who live through the wages of sin in real life would tell you that it's bad like a scorpion. And so we're seeing this in a way on earth now, which is the evil one has some power, although limited by God. He has some power to create chaos on God's creation, but it is limited, and the day is coming when Jesus will end it.
And again, the great comfort that you mentioned before, that we who have been baptized, we who hear the word of God, we that partake of the Lord's Supper, the body and blood, that's that seal. Not that they won't torment us. Of course, they torment us. That's what Paul says. You know,
yeah.
They got the fiery arrows being aimed at us, but they will not. They will not prevail over us.
Yeah. Right. And I guess, you know, sometimes we can read these texts and almost think like, you know, it's like a divine boxing match or Super Bowl game where, you know, both people are powerful and the outcome is uncertain or something. It is not uncertain. So to our listeners and to people who read the Word of God, when you hear this and you think of the power of the evil one and it seems like it's a back and forth volley, you know, we know how the game is going to end. You know, we know that Jesus is going to come again. Satan will be cast back into the darkness and never be able to stick his nose into heaven ever, and we will be protected forever. So we know how the game is going to end. So I think we think of that both in terms of as we read this text and think about how horrific this description is, but also if any one of our listeners is in the midst of sin wreaking havoc and it seems like God is winning, know that ultimately God is the victor, and every person who has the seal of God will experience victory. Thanks be to God.
And you know, see, that's the thing. I guess it almost could be argued, Brian, that the battle is already over, that when Christ suffered, died, rose again, ascended into heaven, what we got really is kind of a mopping up operation. You always have to have that kind of war. But thank you for reminding us, no, the victory is already done, accomplished. It's not a question.
Yes, it's somewhat of a now and a not yet.
Yep.
But we know the outcome. We know who's going to win.
And I really thank you for the personal comments there, because I know there are people that are listening to this right now that are struggling with the temptations of the devil and the crosses and trials of this world. And to remember, and we'll actually see this in the text in just a moment, that it may appear that the evil is winning, but that's all it is. It's just an appearance.
Right. And I would direct folks, I've just been reading through the book of Psalms lately, devotionally.
Yes.
And, you know, within the first, say, 15 or 20 Psalms, there are a number of Psalms where the psalmist cries out, kind of like, hey, God, are you paying attention? Like, it seems like evil is winning.
Yes.
And then even within each Psalm, there's a turn to, but you, O God, reign, and you are victorious. And so it's very common from the Psalms even to today, and then through this Revelation 9 passage, where it seems like evil forces and spiritual darkness is winning and gaining ground. But we know better. We have it in Jesus. An empty tomb proves it. It's delivered to us in baptism, and it's ours forever.
You know what I really love about those psalms you referenced are even Jesus, who cries out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To realize that when we have those feelings, and I think all Christians and believers do it one time or the other have them, but to realize, okay, yeah, that is part of what we can experience as God's people, but it doesn't change the reality of how everything will work out.
Yep.
So, just one final comment on these verses. I do think it's interesting, as you mentioned, it's the same thing in Job, right? The devil is powerful, but he's always under the limits that God placed upon him. You cannot kill Job. Well, they cannot kill here either. So, can I read on, or is there more you want to talk about those first verses?
No, I think there's a lot of meat here. I think we chewed it pretty well.
Okay. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like woman's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss, the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Abba Leon. Yeah, there's a scary picture for you.
Yeah, so I have the privilege of teaching a Bible study at a nearby senior residence community. And we've done some wonderful passages over the years. And a little while ago, someone said, let's do Revelation. And I said, God, are you sure? You know, and we read through a text like this. And, you know, we had people raising their hands, basically saying, I don't like this. Like, this is not comforting. This
No.
is not Sunday school. This is not. And I think that's kind of the point, which is these are not normal parts of creation, right? And I think that's kind of the point, that as they pile on with all this descriptions, their hair is like this, and it's like lion's teeth. By the way, have you seen lion's teeth? I mean,
not up close.
Yeah, right. I mean, only by through very thick glass at a zoo. You know, you don't want to get near it. And so this compilation, their noise, like the wings of the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. So these are ferocious, not normal parts of God's creation, which tells us that this is an image. This is a cosmic, divine God versus evil forces battle that we're kind of witnessing. This is not kind of normal things that we see. These things want death, which is scary. And so these images can be troubling.
And it is interesting that the names given, again, I'm assuming this is the devil, since he is the one who is the king over them. The names are Abaddon and Abaddon mean destruction. That's what they're all about, to destroy. And yet, isn't that crazy, Brian? Because they can't. They can torment, but they can't destroy. It's what they want to do, but they don't have the power to do that.
Yeah, now, I almost think the image of like a tall father and a short son.
Yeah.
And the son and the father has his arm down on the son's kind of head. And the younger one is swinging his arms and kicking his legs. But the length of the father's arms is, you know, longer than the son's short arms to hit and punch and kick. And so it kind of gets kept at bay to some degree. I think it's important to message, too. This is the angel of the bottomless pit, and that's kind of can be troubling, like an angel. When we think of angel, we think of such Gabriel and people who bring nice messages and who fly pretty. You know, that word in the Bible, it just means messenger. So this is just this is like a messenger of the bottomless pit, and so there can be evil, there can be darkness to that too.
We're about to take a break, Brian. We hope all of our listeners will join us here in just a few seconds. We are discussing Revelation chapter 9.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for Issues Etc. weekday afternoons from 3 to 5. Issues Etc. is a live call-in show with a twofold purpose. We defend and teach the truths rediscovered during the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone, and we challenge today's postmodern culture with its unbiblical ideology.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church de Pere invites you to a service of sacred music featuring St. Paul's choirs, handbells, and orchestra on Saturday, December 8th at 5 p.m. and Sunday, December 9th at 4 p.m. Pre-service music will begin 20 minutes before the hour. St. Paul's is located at the intersection of Manchester and Ballas Roads across from West County Mall. May your heart be filled with peace and joy as you hear the Word of God proclaimed in word and song. The Savior Jesus was born for you.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. Our guest is Reverend Brian Davies, and we are studying Revelation chapter 9. Brian, any more words you want to mention about this 7 through 11, a further description of these locusts that look like scorpions, the announcement of their king who is named Destruction? Any other comments you want to make about that?
No, just that kind of building on what we said before, these are forces of the evil one. But they are limited. God reigns, and even though as ferocious as they seem, God is still on his throne.
Yeah, that's what struck me. They're wearing crowns, which is usually the symbol of who is the conqueror, who is the victor. However, they just look like crowns.
Yes.
They're not real crowns.
Yes.
The Lord Jesus, I think, will wear a crown, but these are just wearing the pretend things. And can I say one quick thing, too, Brian? I really appreciate your pastoral heart, because there are a lot of people like, and you know that are seeing these things going on, and to remind them that that's the picture here. Yeah, these things are real. No one's denying that. But the fact of the matter, as you said, no, the Lord is still in control of all this. And what a comfort for those of us who have that
seal
of baptism.
And so I think, you know, I'm sure our listeners have either lived through it or they've walked alongside someone who's lived through it. I'm sure you have. I have walked alongside those that have lived through it, where literally you're across from someone and they say, this is like hell on earth.
Yep.
You know, where you see, like, I can't believe that X, Y, and Z have happened to me, whether it's a personal betrayal or just a horrific sin that someone they love through has forced them to live through, or a mistake of their own making. No doubt about it. Look around at the earth. The evil one has power and is doing a great job exerting it, and is causing great chaos. And so, you know, as much as we look at this and we're like, oh, my goodness, these lion's teeth and these breastplates and these crowns of gold, like, you know, it seems so, like, sci-fi-like. Really, it's an image of the torment that the evil one has the ability to do on earth now for a limited time. But as a word of hope and comfort, again, because there is no tomb in Jerusalem with Jesus' bones on it, thanks be to God, he has risen from the dead. Satan will one day be triumphed and stomped on for good. And all of this, like this imagery and the hell on earth that we experience, believers will not have to deal with it.
Can I just, let's read verse 12, because this is kind of a transitional verse.
Yep.
The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Do you have any particular comments on that?
No, let's keep going.
Oh, well, I do.
Good.
Well, I'm just thinking, I think it's just indicative of the whole cyclical thing. So if you're reading this thinking, oh, this is it, this is over. Oh, no, this is just the first woe. We still got two more cycles to go yet. So I think that's all it is. It's just a mark of the fact that we got one, but there's
that's
still
right.
more. So, all right, I'll continue now. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. If you don't mind, I think we'll stop there.
Yep.
Okay, what? Now we got another angel, another trumpet. What's going on here?
Yeah, this is, so we have transitioned. Like you said, when we started chapter 9, we were on the fifth angel blowing his trumpet. Chapter 12 is a transition. Two more to come. We're now on 6, and we'll get to 7. So the sixth angel blows his trumpet. So this is another way in which the evil one will inflict chaos on earth. And it's these four angels, these four messengers, bound at the great river Euphrates, much biblical history there, kind of the edge of civilization between Israel and Assyria and Babylon. They're released. They had been prepared for this time, you know, down to the hour, the day, the month, the year, this appointed time. And now they're going to inflict more chaos, akin to what we saw with the fifth trumpet.
Yeah, Dr. Brighton, in his commentary on Revelation, points out that Euphrates is up in the north. And traditionally, that's where the enemies always come, the Assyrians and Babylonians from the north. Cheryl, thank you for being patient. You have a question or comment?
Yes, I have a comment, but it's for verse 20 and 21.
Okay. Mm. Well, go ahead and make it now, Cheryl, and we'll go ahead and feel that at this point.
Okay, where it says in verse 20, they did not repent. And one of the, it was list murders and then sorceries.
Yes.
In the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, they put out a newsletter called The Word at Work. And the September-October issue has an article, God's Word, the Best Weapon to Combat Witchcraft. And the missionaries in Papua New Guinea are using God's word to combat what they call sanguma, what we would call it witchcraft. But what happens is that when someone dies unexpectedly or not, the family will go consult a witch finder and pay to have them locate the person they think is the culprit. The accused person, usually a woman, will be tortured until he or she confesses to being a witch, and then they will also accuse others of helping, and that leads to others being tortured as well. And sometimes the victims are either killed or they die from their wounds. So that's just shows you that they had a day of repentance, and they wrote theses concerning these false beliefs.
Wow. Wow, Cheryl. I think sometimes, Brian, thank you for your comment, Cheryl. Here in the United States, we've become pretty modern and we think we're kind of sophisticated, although I'm sure there's all kinds of demonic stuff going on here, too. But it's kind of scary to hear that everything we're talking about is a real thing taking place right now, even as I speak throughout the country.
Yeah, sure. I want to thank you for the call in and for bridging, you know, what we see happening in Revelation 9 with what's happening right now. And especially we think about, God bless these ministries and Lutheran Heritage Foundation who are on the front lines of dealing with this stuff. You know, we are in our own way here, but they are in their own way there as well. And we'll address this when we get to verse 20 and 21 a little bit about, but just as a preview to it, I can tell our listeners now, you know, we've seen the first series of destruction with these locusts and the scorpions from this fifth trumpet. It's going to get bad here in the sixth trumpet. But bottom line, the response is they're not repenting, even after seeing all of this, which is so hard to see.
And maybe since Cheryl brought it up, maybe this wouldn't be a bad time to point that out. We may wonder, because after all, as you said, God's in control of all this. Well, why is God allowing this to happen? And would you agree with me, Brian? That's his desire. It's like he says, I don't desire the death of the wicked, but they would turn and live.
Yeah.
He says that in Ezekiel. And that's what we have here, God making an effort to have these people leave their idols, leave their sinful behavior, and to turn to him.
Yes. And pastorally, I have seen it, and I'm sure you have too, which is, you know, when people live through the wages of sin and the destruction of it in their lives, they're never, in my opinion, as open to a call to repentance as they are in that moment, because they've seen the end of the road that they've been on, and they've seen the destruction it causes, and they're kind of like, I don't want to do that anymore. Help me. And I'm like, great. The best way to help is to repent, come back to God. And so God does this, allows it, should I say, in hopes that his people would turn to him and find life.
I just was thinking, so you cry out, as we had earlier in this text, I just want to die. And then to have the Lord God come and say, but I don't want you to die. I want you to be healed. I want you to be saved. That's what I want for you. What a remarkable message that would be to someone who's despaired to know that love and that forgiveness of God and the promise of eternity and blessings and all
of
that.
Yes, and he never gives up on his people. You know, he never says, you know, too much. Like, I've had enough of you. I'm moving on. Like, thanks be to God. His grace is so big for all of humanity.
And again, that's the comfort, isn't it? So when we find ourselves in that time of despair, to realize, no, we actually have a God who actually identifies with those feelings as well, because he's also hung on the cross. He's also felt that God had abandoned. But it's not so. It just isn't so. Not with our Lord, at least. Probably other gods, true, but not with our Lord. All right. You already pointed out, I think, the neat thing here, that this is all going according to plan. This isn't just some fluke or accident. It's been prepared for the day, the hour, the month, the year. Any other comments about those verses? I've got a question to ask you, because I know this is kind of a counter. So are these the devils, these four angels, or are these God's angels that are being released here?
Well, what do you make of that?
Well, now Brighton argues that they are God's angels, and he argues because he says angels are usually used, are only used of God's angels, and yet you just pointed out, no, in the very last verse, it was the angel of, the abyss. So I don't know. I would think maybe Brighton has a point. Brian, that of course at the end, because this is kind of moving closer to the end now, and at the end God sends out his angels, although I wondered about that too, Brian. Maybe the bad angels go and get all the bad people and the good angels go and get all the good people. You know what I'm talking about? That story where Jesus says, I'll send out the angels and we'll gather them from the four corners of the earth.
Yes.
I don't know. What do you think? Because I don't know what we can say for sure.
Yeah, this is tough. It's tough sled, no doubt about it. So I think let's look at what the angel is doing.
All right.
See if we can determine
what it's
doing. So the six release the four angels. They're bound at this point in time. They're released. What are they going to do? Back half of verse 15.
They were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000.
Yeah.
I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And the fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and is in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. Okay, yeah.
So that does not sound like a God angel to me.
I agree with you. Dear Dr. Brighton is sainted, so he knows what's the truth in heaven.
So I think, God bless that work of Dr. Brighton. I think he's often right that oftentimes angels are seen as messengers of God. There are some moments like this where it seems like angels go out and do the bidding of the evil one.
Well, and you're right, because you got the sulfur, you got the lion's head again, you got, what is it, the serpent deals, so I think you're probably right, that the image there certainly is that this is something that is following through of the devil and the demon. I have an opinion. I'll ask you, why only a third of mankind?
Well, why don't you give me your opinion, then I can give
my opinion. Well, my opinion is it just goes back to that this is the first woe, there's two woe. So again, and this is another thing, I don't know anything smart, Brian. I just go what, I was a student of Brighton at the seminary, and so that's what you got. This is going to be the same thing we're going to hear twice more. It'll get a little bit further every time we hear it, but this is the picture of the final battle. Mm-hmm. But it's just the first picture, so just a third of mankind is destroyed. We still got two more pictures of the final battle to do yet.
Yep, and I think it's evidence that the evil one does have power to do some things. He's able to kill a third of mankind. There's also two-thirds who are able to respond and repent, and that's really the hope that God has for the hearts of these people, that they would turn to God. and just understatement of the world. Second half of verse 16, these mounted troops, 10,000 times 10,000, I heard their number. You probably really did. I mean, that sound, you know, think about that. Have you ever seen horses race? Or I mean, that's a thundering sound. Now it's 10,000 times 10,000. So this is just like those locusts, a very powerful vision. And again, we get back to what they're wearing and what their heads are like lion's head and smoke and fire and sulfur coming out of their mouths. I want to hang on to really quickly verse 19, for the power of the horses is in their mouths.
Yes.
I think we want to pause on that one for a second. You know, the old children's limerick, sticks and stones break bones, but words never hurt, is not true. Words do hurt. We know that from real life. I mean, do you remember like a hurtful word spoken to you when you were a kid?
Oh, yeah, sure.
Absolutely. I do too. I'm 38 years old. And so I think all of our listeners can identify with that. Words do have power, and words spoken against God, or words spoken that lead people away from God, can be very, very, very destructive. And that's evidenced in verse 19.
And oh, wow, Brian, see, that's such a profound insight. So what's the really strength of these things? What's the thing that's actually going to bring death? It's the false teaching.
Yeah.
That's what it is, that false teaching of the devil, which has at its heart the fact that God does not love and God does not forgive, and that it's all about our works, and somehow we've got to do something to impress the Lord.
Yeah.
Man, that's a nice thought. We have a question that just came in for us, Brian. Does God's Holy Spirit seal us for the coming of the Lord?
This is why I love it when folks call in, because we get a chance to engage them. Like, what do you mean by that?
Yes, yeah. Unfortunately, so this is an email, so we can't ask.
Does God's Holy Spirit, say it again?
Does God's Holy Spirit seal us for the coming of the Lord?
You know, I without further context, I'm just going to say yes to that, because I think, you know, what we want God's word to bring to us is a word of certainty.
Yes.
That it is not based on, okay, God did this, but now it's up to you, and so you got to seal the deal. Like, we would say what God's work done and finished and accomplished for us, when he says from the cross, it is finished, those are words of comfort spoken to us, that he who had no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so when the Holy Spirit plants that in us and we receive it, thanks be to God, through his work, we are then his forever.
And see, yeah, I agree with you. And that's the cool thing, because as we see here, we can't do this. We can't believe in this. In fact, we wouldn't believe in it. But yeah, the Holy Spirit is the one that does seal it and say, yep, no, this is yours. It belongs to you. It's not just some statement, but it's a statement about how things are for you. In fact, the listener, then if I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So apparently, I guess they knew what the answer was. Thank you, Twyla. Here's Twyla's second question. Doesn't God's word protect us from the coming age, like the plagues that God protected the Hebrew and now his people in the verse in Revelation? And the answer, of course, would be
thanks be to God, it does.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, what we see here is this is the judgment that is landing on those who look at, and we can, that's a nice segue to 20 and 21, who are in the midst of this worshiping demons and idols that cannot see or hear or walk, and are in the midst of the carnage of sinful humanity. But hanging on to God's word is the antidote.
And Twyla gives us yet another verse from Revelation. Come out of her, my people, so you will not take part in her sins, and so you will not receive her plagues. Although I guess we also should comment, Brian, that doesn't mean that we don't suffer the physical and emotional torment and struggle that comes with it. But yeah, the spiritual thing, we are spirit of by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit who gives us that faith.
Right, and I think as a really important auxiliary to that, if any of our folks are experiencing physical or emotional or whatever suffering, that is not sign of God's judgment on you. Doesn't mean that you lack faith or something. It just simply means that God has willed you for this for now, or has allowed it to happen, and God's glory will be revealed even in the midst of it.
Oh, doesn't that drive you crazy, Brian? I was actually visiting someone in the hospital, and the person visiting next to me said, well, you know why you're sick? Because you just don't have enough faith. And, man, I cringed, and I so much wanted to go over and say, oh, you don't know at all what you're talking about.
Yeah. And I would, you know, it's not just painful, bad theology. It actually is bad theology that can be really hurtful to people. And back to verse, 8:19, the power of the words is in their mouths. And that I have seen it where folks get diagnosed with an illness, and a very crippling one, and words get spoken that imply that it's because of, it's rooted in a lack of faith, and that is spiritual hogwash, and we know it from God's word.
And that's exactly what this text is talking about. Thank you, Brian, for opening my eyes. That's the problem. This kind of stuff goes out, and this is the things that torments people, that they would cry out, kill me. And this is the kind of teaching that eventually will literally bring spiritual death. On the other hand, the gospel promises us a God, like you said, who would never, ever abandon us nor forsake us. Even if we had turned on him, he would still come to seek us, even as he does the lost sheep and the lost son.
Yep.
All right, let's get on, because this is the tough one. This is the meat of the text, these final verses. Anything, though, you want to say before about these other things before we move on?
Nope, I think 20 and 21 are just a wonderful capstone for this conversation.
Oh, I, before I forget this, because see, you had an insight that had never crossed me. There's actually comfort in the fact that only a third are destroyed, because then that means the two thirds repented, didn't they?
Yep.
I'd never thought of it that way before. So yeah, don't despair. God, the repentance thing is going to work out.
Yep.
But it doesn't work out for some, and that's the point here. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up the worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. I have a question from James. Is inflicting suffering and judgment an effective way to bring repentance, since the third of mankind that defied and survived the locust judgment refused to repent?
Well, it's a very legitimate question, but I can't begin to know God's wisdom. I know that God is exponentially smarter than me, so God in his wisdom kind of allows this to happen. It kind of seems like it's not working, but at the same time, I think we can look at this and say, this inspires me to repent. I think it inspires generations of people who read this text to repent, because you look at it and say, may this never be me. May this never be us.
And I like that thought. So it might not work for some, but that is not to say it didn't work.
No.
Didn't work. Karen, from what? What is the name?
It's Chincoteague Island, Virginia.
All right. Thank you for pronouncing the name of your city. Sharon, what is your question or comment?
I want to make a comment from verses 7, probably through 19.
Okay.
I did a revelation many years ago, and I had put side notes in my Bible, and the pastor had made a comment that these verses were probably talking about possible war, and especially the beginning at chapter 7, that it's almost like an image of helicopters.
Okay, yeah.
With all the noise that's going on and the sounds, and also that verses 7 through 19 could be a possible invasion by the demonic forces.
Yeah.
And I just want to make a comment about that person that asked about sealed, and I really, listening to KFUO over the years, I feel that we are sealed and protected by our baptism.
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you so much. We've got yet another caller. Or did you have anything particular you wanted to say to Karen?
No, I want to affirm that comment.
Yeah.
Thank you for calling in. And You know, I am by no means, I am like 1/1000th of a Revelation scholar. But I think sometimes folks can look at this and like, okay, they're looking at this like it's a literal, it's going to literally happen one day. And I think, you know, that's up to God to sort out exactly how this comes to play. But what I choose to do instead is to say, in what way is this a portrait of or a snapshot of the way in which the evil one is at work right now? And I think that observation that, you know, what we see in warfare right now, where people fighting against people, nation against nation, that's an image of hell. Like, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's a broken creation because of sin. So I think that the observation of looking to see how this is playing out now is a wise one.
Yeah, and I like that thought, too, that so the evil we see here in physical and literal ways is also this same kind of evil that is being described in a spiritual sense as well.
Yes.
We have another caller from St. Charles, Missouri.
Hi, I need a geography lesson.
Okay.
As far as where heaven, the bottomless pit, and earth are, because it seems to me at times, and also this ties into the Apostles' Creed, where Jesus descended into hell, and I'm confused. I think there's overlap sometimes, but I may be wrong.
All right. Thank you. Do you want to respond to that, Brian?
It's a really good question. I want to affirm the question because sometimes as Christians, we just assume like we all understand questions like that.
Yeah.
And we don't. I think I just thought about this honestly, and I've been teaching the Bible for many, many years. So I want to say, hey, thanks be to God for this listener who had this question. It's a very reasonable question. I think it's a little bit of a miss to say, okay, where are these places geographically located? As though if we could just, okay, if descending from earth is hell and the abyss, is there a way for us to drill down and get there? Or is there a place that we could build a tower and get up to heaven? I think we ought not think about heaven and hell as places at a map, like a map we could go to. Instead, I think of them as like hell is a dark place geographically. Where is it? I don't know. The Bible describes it as descending and the lower place. I think that means more kind of spiritually lower. Hell is now on earth sometimes. And ultimately, then, when the new creation comes, heaven, where will it geographically be occupied? Heaven will come down to earth, and earth will get restored.
You know, it's interesting, Brian, that if you do a study of culture, all cultures have that kind of a spatial picture, though. What is down is evil and wicked. What is up is good. Mm. And, of course, the great thing about Christianity is we have something that you never get from your culture, you never get from the law written in your heart, and that is the fact that heaven has come down to us in order to bring us salvation. So we've only got a minute. Any quick comment here, Brian?
Well, I think we ought to do 20 and 21's message, which is,
yes.
Okay, so this happens to lead people to repentance. And so we ought to read this text with the Bible open in one hand and a mirror in the other to say, hey, in what way is sin and the evil one and my sinful flesh having its way with me? And let me not do what these people did, which is ignore the call to repentance. Let me heed it and turn away from sin and darkness in my own way and receive the gospel and be forgiven, because this is ultimately a call to repentance.
Thank you, Brian, because that is what it's all about, isn't it? It's about God calling you and me and all of our listeners to recognize we're still sinners and then turn to the way we can be sealed, which is not through our works or efforts, but through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to us. And thank you again for alluding to the fact that that seal all comes from the baptism and from the mouth, not the mouth of demons, but from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Scripture. Brian, I had a lot of fun. I hope you did, too. I hope our listeners did as well. This has been Thy Strong Word.
been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.